The Lord has been teaching us a lot in this little letter that we've come to, the shortest book of the whole Bible here in 3 John. And a few weeks ago, we learned what it means to love the church by this beloved Gaius as we looked at John, the Apostle John's commendation of Gaius in verses 1 through 6. If you will read those with me just to kind of give you some context to our message this morning. Notice what it says. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers, for I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers and they bear witness to your love before the church." We've had the privilege a few weeks ago looking at the commendation of this beloved Gaius when John writes this letter to commend this man, Gaius, of his faithfulness to the truth and to the church of God. And then last week, we had the privilege of learning what it means to also support the church from this man named Gaius, as we looked at the exhortation of Gaius in verses 6b through 8. Notice what it says. And John writes, "And you will do well to send them on their way, these brethren that had come down, these missionaries, in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth." What a blessing it has been in this study of this epistle. We've literally went through really most of this epistle. We've gone through half this epistle looking at the commendation of this saint named Gaius. We've seen John's commendation of his obedience to the truth, his support of the truth, and his support of workers of the truth. As it says, he supported these missionaries, preachers, and teachers, and we looked at that last Sunday. But now, as we come to verses 9 through 11, John takes literally a 180-degree turn, if you will, in his letter from teaching us through the commendation of Gaius to teaching us in the condemnation of Diotrephes. In verses 1 through 8, we learned about the commendation of Gaius, and in verses 9 through 11, we learn about the condemnation of Diotrephes. Verses 1 through 8 is really the commendation of a humble saint named Gaius, and in verses 9 through 11, we have the condemnation of a proud sinner named Diotrephes. And this really is a great shift that John goes into his letter to Gaius as he shifts gears, if you will, from the commendation to the condemnation of Diotrephes. God, as I said at the very beginning of our study of this epistle, has given us examples in Scripture by which we can learn how to walk in the truth. We learn as believers what we ought to do and what we ought not to do from both good examples and bad examples who profess the name of Christ. That's because God knows how effective it is. We can learn well from both good and bad examples. And as I said at the beginning of this epistle, sometimes we learn from bad examples even more than good. Now, I have learned a lot from many believers that I have met through the years in my short Christian life that God has placed in my life from their great example of faith. I mean, it take me a long time to list some of the people, but some of the people that God has given me the privilege to rub shoulders with who profess the name of Christ, who've been a great example and model of exemplary faith to me throughout the years in my time in seminary, my time at Grace Church, my time even here. But just as I've learned a lot from those good examples, I have equally learned from some of the horrible examples of people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ that have come into my life. For unfortunately, there have been professing believers who have come into my life who were bad examples of the faith. Poor examples, horrible examples. I must say I have learned a lot from them as well. I have learned from people who profess to be believers but were worldly in their mindset and their actions. I saw how worldliness affected the testimony for Christ. I saw how worldliness caused them to move away from the truth of Christ, even to be kind of like Demas, where having loved this present world, departed from the faith. I've seen that. I've learned from people who profess to be believers but failed in times of testing and trial in their faith. I've seen how it caused their walk to go from one that appeared to be stable to literally shaken at the core, to the point that they literally go off the deep end. I've had the opportunity of learning from people who profess to be believers but fell into sexual sin, and I've seen the impact that it's had on their families and the children and even in the church. Even had a well-known man, seminary professor, when I was out in seminary, and this was after I graduated. He was very influential in my life. He was a part of my life when I was out there for years. He was a great example. I watched his life literally disintegrate as he fell into sexual sin and watched everything disintegrate from underneath him. I've also learned from people who profess to be believers but were arrogant and proud in their use of Scripture and their application of Scripture in the ministry. I've seen the impact that this has had on their lives and in the life of the church. God has given me opportunity to practically learn from both good and bad examples of professing believers. How about you? When you think about your own Christian life and you think about those who profess faith in Christ, what has been your experience? Who have you learned from? I would venture to say that you've learned from both good and bad in your life. We can't help but do that. And this morning we have the opportunity to learn from John's condemnation of a proud sinner named Diotrephes. We have shifted gears, and John has a lot to say to us. We're in verses 9 through 11, and we're going to look at these verses with some detail. If you will read with me, notice verse 9 through 11. John writes, he says in verse 9, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God." Now, I've broken down these verses 9 through 11, basically into three main points this morning for you to kind of anchor your thoughts on. I've really broken it down into three main points. The first one is we're going to look at the problem that occurred with Diotrephes. That's verse 9. And then second, we're going to look at the person of Diotrephes. Who is he, and what was the problem that he was causing in the church? And then thirdly, we're going to look at the precept that John gives us in order of how we can deal with people like Diotrephes. Let's look at the problem. We see the problem very clearly in verse 9. Notice what John says. He says, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes," notice this, "who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say." What was the problem that was going on in the church? What was the big problem that John wrote this epistle to Gaius to address? The problem is what we see in verse 9. It is that age-old sin of pride. Pride. We see it very clearly with the participial phrase, "who loves to be first among them." Pride, this age-old sin of pride. The problem that I would categorize is the problem of all humanity. It is the greatest problem that humanity has, and that is the problem of pride. And for those of you that have been going through our study on Family Fellowship Night on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at this problem of pride and the virtue of humility for weeks in our church, and it has been a grand study, and it's hard for me not to go into all the details of that, but I will try to just stick with the text this morning. But this is the greatest problem of mankind. It is the desire to be first. It is the lust for, the longing for, the love of wanting to be first. Pride, preeminence. The problem I want you to notice is not doctrine in these verses. The problem is not about false teaching in these verses. The problem is not about the church budget. The problem really isn't even about persecution of the church, though there's quite honestly some going on because of pride. The problem is spiritual and it is personal. It is personal and it is relational. That is the greatest problem that we find here in this set of verses. The problem is pride. And it is pride that resides in the heart of man. And in this case, it was pride that resided in the heart of one man, a man named Diotrephes. A man whom John describes with the participial phrase, the present, I should say, ongoing participial phrase, who loves to be first. A man who longed, lusted for preeminence in the church. A man who wanted to be first among everyone. A one who caused a lot of damage to the church because of this longing to be first. Diotrephes was a very destructive man. And it really wasn't so much about the man, it was about the heart of the man. It was about his pride. His pride was the problem. And that was his desire to be first. It was his desire to have the preeminence. The word there for loving to be first is a compound word. It's philoprotuon. Compound word philo to mean love, to long, to love for. And protuo, which means to be first or to have the first place or to have the highest rank or to have the highest position of honor, authority, and dignity. This was the problem that was taking place in this church. This was the problem that was causing so much damage and destruction in the church. It was this lust for preeminence, this lust to have all the praise, to have the highest rank, to have the greatest honor in the church. And this was the problem that caused this one man to be so destructive to so many in the church. Which, by the way, is a good little footnote to be reminded that all problems, usually you can always boil them down to the issue of a person's pride. And by the way, when a person is proud, it doesn't just affect them, it affects multiple people, as we're going to see as we go through this text. But as I said, as we've been learning in our family fellowship study, pride is the number one reason why there are so many problems in this life. The reason pride is such a great problem is because there is only one in this life who is to have preeminence. There is only one in this life who is to have the highest rank, receive the highest honors and the highest accolades, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who has preeminence. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, it says, "And he is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." He is the only one who deserves the highest rank and gets the highest honor. It is the Lord himself. It is the head of the church. And what we have here is a problem with a man who wanted to be head of the church, wanted to have the preeminence, wanted to have the glory and have the supremacy, but it only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And this problem of pride is a grand problem for all humanity, because anytime anyone seeks to have God's preeminence in any situation, whether it's in the home, in the workplace, in the community, in the nation, whatever it is, anyone who seeks to have preeminence and have that glory, God is seriously offended. It is a major offense to God because God is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 5 verse 9 says, you shall not worship idols or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's jealous. And what is he jealous for? He is jealous for his glory. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God is a jealous God. God is a God who has preeminence, and God will not give his glory to another. And what consequently humanity does is humanity tries to steal that glory. Humanity literally is a glory robber. They literally try and rob God of his honor. Or as Thomas Watson said about pride, pride literally seeks to ungod God and to put in its place man and the glory of man. Pride is a lusting to be first. This is a grand definition of pride. There's a lot of ways we could look at pride, but this is a definition that we find very clearly in the text. It is a loving to be first, a longing for the place of honor, authority, and ranking. And even though a person might not come out and say that they love to be first, that is not practically what they do, which is what we see with Diotrephes. It wasn't that he said, you know, I just want to be first. He didn't just tell everybody, you know, I want to be first here. Maybe he did. Pride can take a person to that way. And boy, do we ever see that in our culture today. People just come right out and just say how well and how grand and how great they are. And they boast of themselves with no conviction whatsoever. Maybe Diotrephes did that. But very clearly, whether he said it or not, the fact of the matter is he said it in his actions. Look at verse 10. John says, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his what? Deeds, which he does. You know, in my experience in the ministry, in my experience in the Christendom that I have often learned, is sometimes people can have the most genteel demeanor about them, have the most subtle, gentle manner about them in their demeanor and their person, and at the all the while have this brewing longing to be first in their hearts. I call it false humility. And sometimes false humility is the most deadly of all kinds because it's cloaked in the garb of humility, but it's really rooted in the love to be first. This was Diotrephes' problem. And it was the problem that has been a problem of the whole of humanity. Pride, I remind you, is the reason why Satan fell. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, it says he became conceited and he fell into the condemnation of God and is incurred by the devil. That is his character. Pride was the reason Satan was condemned to hell. And pride is the reason why Adam and Eve fell into sin, because Genesis 3, 5 says they wanted to be like God. They wanted preeminence. Pride is the reason for all the problems of sin in this life. Pride is the reason why Cain killed his brother. He was jealous of his brother. He wanted preeminence. Pride is the reason why the earth opened up and killed the sons of Korah when they rebelled against Moses and his authority in Numbers 16. Pride is the reason why Israel forgot their God in Deuteronomy 8, and pride is the reason why the kingdom was ripped away from King Saul when he did not obey the Lord's word perfectly in 1 Samuel 15. Pride is the reason why Absalom, the son of King David, tried to overthrow his father and was eventually killed by Joab when he was hanging by his hair from a thicket in Jude in 2 Samuel 18. Pride is the reason why Abimelech, the son of Gideon, killed 70 of his brothers so that he could be king in Jude 9. And pride is the reason why Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind in Daniel chapter 4. Pride is the reason why the scribes and the Pharisees loved to be called rabbi, and they loved to have the chief seats in the synagogue in Matthew chapter 23. Pride is the reason why even James and John, the disciples of Christ, asked their mother to request of Jesus that they could have the seats of preeminence in the kingdom when he came into his kingdom in Matthew 20. How audacious was that? pride is the reason why the Pharisees ultimately killed the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were worried that they would lose their power and lose their status in the nation of Israel in John chapter 11. Pride was the reason why the Apostle John in this letter had to address the church and write it to Gaius, because this pride was causing so much difficulty through this man named Diotrephes. Pride, beloved, is the reason for all the problems of life. And I might add to that, it's all the reasons why you have problems in your own personal life. Pride is the reason why you have difficulty in your marriage. It's why you have difficulty in parenting. It's why you have difficulty in the workplace. It's why you have difficulties in the community, in the state, why there's difficulties in the nation, and even difficulties in the world. Pride is the ultimate problem. And unfortunately, pride is the reason why there's difficulty in the church. It's the reason why there's causes of offenses, and there's reasons why people are so easily offended. It's the reason why there are schisms and splits in the church. It's all because of pride. And when the problem of pride sets into the leadership of the church, like we see here in this epistle, that is when there are major problems in the church. When the leadership, one person in leadership, or maybe a few, are seeking to be first among the brethren, like Diotrephes, that is when there are great problems. That is when there is a split. That is inevitably when a pastor is thrown out of a church. This is when a pastor is also not even let in to shepherd a church. I can't tell you example after example of situations that I personally know of men who have went out into the ministry, and there was a Diotrephes-like person, an elder in that church that wound up throwing out that pastor who had trained and done all of his service and time to be prepared to minister and shepherd the flock. But because of one Diotrephes person, he's out. Pride is also the reason why many pastors have not been led into the church, because there's a Diotrephes person who wants to have preeminence and he's not willing to give it over to another man to come and serve. This is a very serious problem. Many years ago, as a quick little story, many years ago, I had the opportunity to candidate a church back east. In the eastern part of the United States, and Kieran and I went out there to spend a weekend with the church, preaching, teaching, and getting to know the church as they were potentially looking at us taking this church. And after spending some time with the people, a few days, and speaking with some of the elders and getting to know the church and getting to know some of these elders, I could see right away that there was a Diotrephes-like person who was in that elder board that eventually, if we had to go there, we would eventually have to deal with that person, or we would be out on the street. It was very clear. Can spot the Diotrephes-like person. It wasn't just the man, it was also the woman. It was a family who wanted to have preeminence in the church, and it is that reason why we never took that church. I consequently wrote a letter to that church, telling them of some of those problems and some of my concerns. They weren't real pleased with that, but at least I did my duty. It is a common problem, beloved, in the church. If you ever want to figure out what's going on, why are there all the fights and the contention in the church, it is all rooted to this one issue. And it doesn't have to be in the leadership. It can be in the little ministries of the church too. I call them the sacred calf ministries of the church, where a person starts a ministry in the church and it becomes their sacred calf, and you don't dare analyze it, you don't dare critique it, you don't dare speak of some better ways to do it, because it's their ministry and they're going to do it their way and they're going to have it their way. That's the desire for preeminence. This is an age-old problem. It's been around for a very long time. It was a problem in the nation of Israel. It was a problem in the garden. It's a problem in the church, and it's a problem in our day, and it's still going on today. There are literally all kinds of Diotrephes in literally millions of churches around the world. It is a very sad thing, but that is the truth. That brings us to the second point of our passage. We've looked at the problem. It's pride. Let's look at the person and the effect that this one person's pride had on the church. We can learn a lot by this person and the effect that his pride had on the people of the church. John is very clear of who this person was and what this person was like. Notice verse 9, we learn of his name. His name is Diotrephes. The word Diotrephes is interesting. It's a Greek name, and it literally means to be nourished by Zeus or a foster child of Zeus, which means that Diotrephes was Greek. He was Gentile. He was Gentile just like Gaius. Gaius was a Gentile name. And also like Demetrius, like we're going to learn next week. These were Greek people. These were Gentiles. And Diotrephes, meaning foster child of Zeus, because his name is such a unique name for a Gentile name, there have been some commentators who have speculated to think that possibly Diotrephes was of noble descent, meaning he was raised up in a family that had all kinds of privilege and nobility. And some have thought that this might have been the reason for why he was so arrogant in his behavior, because he grew up in a privileged environment. We will find out later that's not really the reason. That never is the full reason. It can contribute, but no doubt the reason is about salvation in Christ. But nevertheless, his name is Diotrephes, a foster child of Zeus. And we know that his name was Diotrephes, but we more than anything know what kind of man he is and he was. We know this by the descriptive words that John uses to describe his character and the effects that his character had on the church. Notice in verse 9, John emphasizes his character with the phrase, "the one who loves to be first." And in the Greek language, I wish you could see this, but in the Greek language, when you would write in the Greek language, they would order the words differently. And the reason they would do that is that if they put a word first, it would emphasize what they were trying to communicate. We don't tend to do that in our English language. But in Greek, they did it all the time, and in Hebrew, they did that well as well. But here in this language, what we literally have, what John does, is he puts the characteristic of this man, Diotrephes, first before his name. He is literally the one who loves to be first, Diotrephes. He puts his character before his name, which, by the way, is really all that you have. Your greatest precious value that you have in this life is your name. What is your name? And your name just isn't your formal name. It's the name that is communicated by your character. This was John's way of accentuating the characteristic of this man named Diotrephes. He constantly loved to be first, present tense, active participle, all the time. He's characterizing him as a person with insatiable desire to be on top, to be the best. And the way that John knew this was by his deeds. Verse 10, he says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does," which he's doing. This is who he is. This is what he's doing. This is his character. And that's just how pride works. Although it resides in the hidden part of the heart, it does not stay in the heart. It does not lodge in the heart and stay there. It ultimately has to come out. And it comes out by what a person does and by what a person says. Pride never just stays hidden. It always comes out like it did with Diotrephes. And we see his pride manifested in basically four ways. And the first manifestation that we see of Diotrephes' pride was his insubordination to authority. We see it in his unsubmissiveness to biblical authority. Notice verse 9. He says, "I write something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them," notice, "does not accept what we say." John says, that he wrote something to the church. He wrote a letter to the church. And we don't have this letter. We don't have it in the canon of Scripture. And it's quite possibly the reason we don't have this letter is because it went to Diotrephes. And because Diotrephes was insubordinate to the authority of God and God's word through the apostles, it's likely that Diotrephes just destroyed the letter. We don't have the letter. After all, he wasn't going to submit to it. He most likely did not like what it said, so it's quite reasonable that he did destroy it. But what a sad commentary on the heart of Diotrephes. He was so proud and unsubmissive to authority that he was unwilling to submit to what the Apostle John said. And not only the Apostle John, but all the other elders that were a part of the church as well. Notice John says, "We." He includes himself in that. But that's no small matter, beloved. This is a man who refuses to acknowledge, to accept, to submit to the authority of God's word given through the authority of an apostle. That is a big deal. And that is really what it comes down to. No doubt he was unsubmissive to the authority structure of the elders and to the apostolic authority in the church. But really we have the understanding that whatever John was writing, he had this authority that would come out, and this was apostolic authority. 1 John chapter 4 verse 6 says this, John writing in that epistle, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us." This was Diotrephes' problem. He was unsubmissive to the apostolic authority that was communicated in the word of God through the apostles. This is always how it is, beloved. If you ever want to know how proud a person is, or if you ever want to know even how humble you are, how submissive are you to the authority that God has placed over you in your life? Proud people have a very difficult time submitting to those who are in authority over them. It could be a husband, it could be an employer, a parent, a policeman, a teacher, a principal, a judge, or the government. It goes on and on. A person's pride is measured by their insubordination to authority. And a person's persistent in unsubmissiveness to those areas of authority demonstrate how pride is manifested in a person's life. But what John is really dealing with here, beloved, is being persistently unsubmissive to those who are in authority in the church. Notice, I said persistently unsubmissive. You see, it's a present tense, ongoing verb. John is characterizing this man. He was ongoing, continually unsubmissive to the authority of the church communicated through the apostles in the word of God. And this was his persistent pattern. So what would that mean for us? In our case, it would ultimately come down to submission to the pastors, to the elders, to the teachers of the church who exercise their authority through the teaching, preaching, and admonishment of God's people through the authority of God's word. That is ultimately what it comes down to. And that is where it hits home for us. When it comes to the submission of the elders of the church, it comes down to the submission to the word of God as communicated by the elders of the church. Really, ultimately, that is all any authority that any elder really ultimately has. It is the authority of God's word. I must say, beloved, this is an area that I have seen firsthand. I have had many opportunities to instruct and admonish people in God's word, in the authority of God's word, and I have seen some of those people choose to persistently ignore the authoritative word of God, doing whatever they want, doing what they choose to do, hearing the instruction and saying, "I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not what I think is right. I will do what I think is right." That is what John was dealing with here. This was a manifestation of Diotrephes' pride. unsubmissiveness to the Word of God. And I must say, to be honest with you, I find some solace in the fact that John had trouble with that. And if the Apostle John had trouble with that, most certainly I'm going to have trouble with that. And we know that most certainly Christ had trouble with that. People didn't submit to his authority. So we must understand there's going to be times when people don't submit to our authority communicated through the authoritative Word of God. But it doesn't stop there. The unsubmissiveness to the authority of God and his word was one manifestation of Diotrephes' pride. There was a second one. He was unsubmissive to authority, but secondly, he was divisive in his speech. Notice what it says, verse 10. He says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words." See, Diotrephes wasn't only unsubmissive, he was also divisive. That is always a manifestation of pride. Proud people are divisive people. Proud people like to stir things up. Notice, this man was unjustly accusing them, notice, with wicked words. That word for unjustly accusing is a word that literally means to bubble up, meaning that the words have no substance. They're full of air. They're just air. They have no value to them. It's just gibberish. They're false. They're untrue. But they are wicked words. Notice, wicked words. The word there for wicked is used of the devil in 1 John, his epistle, at least 5 times, speaking of the devil. This man was divisive in his speech. He was slanderous in his speech. He was stirring up the pot. He was falsely accusing the authority that was over him, and he was slandering them. And that was his intent, to cause much harm by maligning the ones that are in authority over him. And that was because they were threatening his preeminence. He wanted the power. He wanted the position. He wanted the honor and the praise. And he was willing to bring them down in anyone's eyes. You see, that's how it always is with proud people. They want to get the preeminence. They want the power and the praise and all that goes with that. And what they need to do is they need to bring down those who are in that authority and exalt themselves in the place. That's what they did to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10. They said that his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence was unimpressive and his speech was contemptible. They brought him down in the eyes of others to garner support. This is what the Pharisees did to Christ. They declared Christ a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They brought him down to bring out their own preeminence and garner the support. And this is the playbook of the proud. This is the playbook of the proud. You can always spot someone who has an issue of pride in their life. It's how they talk about those who are in authority. How do you talk about those that are in authority in your life? How do you talk about those that are in authority over your family's life, over your children's life? How do you talk about their teachers? How do you talk about the principal? How do you talk about the police? How do you talk about those that are in authority? Is it demeaning speech? Is it accusatory speech? This doesn't just happen in the community and life. It also happens in churches. And it can also happen in the home with the spouse and the kids. I can't tell you how many times I've heard one spouse say that another spouse is trying to be divisive and get the kids to garner support against the other spouse. It happens in the home. Happens in the workplace with the employees and the employer. It can happen in many social clubs and all the PTAs and the hockey clubs and the soccer clubs and the school boards and teacher meetings and council meetings and congressional meetings and you name it. Divisive, slanderous speech is at the heart of a proud, divisive person. We can expect that from the world. We understand that when we see it in the world. But boy, it is really sad when it happens in the church. Amen? Really sad when it happens in the church. How sad it is when God's people become Diotrephes-like in their divisiveness of their speech. I'll never forget in seminary, how many times, beloved, I'll never forget this, when I was in my training out there, that we'd have veteran pastors come out and address us in chapel, and they would stand up and they would give wise advice to those budding seminary students that were going out into the churches they were going to preach to and take. And we'd always hear those veteran pastors say, be careful of the first family who greets you at the airport or greets you in their car and welcomes you and shows you all this love and all this support, because 9 times out of 10, they're the first ones to stab you in the back with their words. And oh, how sad it is, because that has been the testimony that I have seen over and over and over again. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. This is a major issue. There's a third manifestation of pride that showed itself in Diotrephes' wicked deeds: his unsubmissiveness to authority, his divisive speech. Thirdly, his unreceptiveness to others in the church. Notice what he says, verse 10. He says, they're unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and they're not satisfied with this. He himself does not receive the brethren either. Now, beloved, that is quite a statement there. Notice that. And not satisfied with this. What's that referring to? To the unsubmissiveness to the authority, to the divisive, slanderous speech. He's not satisfied with that. That's not enough. His pride needs more. His preeminence needs more. And so what does he do? He decides to not receive the brethren either. You see, that's always how pride is. Pride is never satisfied. It always wants more. It's always wanting more power, more praise, more prestige, more things for self. That was the case with Diotrephes. It wasn't enough that he did that. He had to do more. His pride wasn't satisfied. And so what did he do? He didn't receive the brethren either. And who's the brethren that he's referring to? He's referring to the brethren, the missionaries that John the Apostle sent from his church down to Gaius to minister the word of God and to do an outreach ministry. When Diotrephes heard and knew that they were coming from John, because of his preeminence, his love of preeminence, he decided to refuse those brethren. Diotrephes didn't just reject John and the leaders of the church, he rejected those who were aligned with the leaders of that church. That's always how it is. That's always how it goes. See, his pride had to not only reject the authority, it had to reject those that aligned with the authority. This is the opposite of Gaius. Gaius opened his home. He was hospitable to the brethren. He received them in. He served them. He supported them. But not Diotrephes. Diotrephes rejected them. He told them to go away. What irony there is in this, beloved, since we've been studying 2 John. Diotrephes was willing to do what the chosen lady should have done. You see, the chosen lady in 2 John was receiving false teachers into her home, and she should have done what Diotrephes did to the true teachers that came from John's church. How ironic is that? This just shows us, beloved, how deceitful and destructive pride is. Diotrephes' pride was so insatiable. He was willing to disobey the word of God. He was willing to not receive the brethren. He was unwilling to show hospitality and love to those who aligned themselves with John. And not only this, you would think that would be enough. It wasn't satisfied with that, because there's a fourth attribute of his pride. He punished those in the church who did show love and hospitality to these traveling preachers. Which brings us to the fourth manifestation of Diotrephes' pride. He was unsubmissive, divisive, unreceptive, and lastly, he was abusive. He was abusive with his authority. Look what it says, verse 10. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And listen, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. He doesn't receive the brethren coming down, and any of the church that's there that wants to receive them and show love and hospitality, he rejects them also. He puts them out of the church. Now, you know what that means? That means that it's quite possible that Gaius was facing some real serious hostility here from this man. Because Gaius had received them in. Gaius had welcomed them in, but Diotrephes, he was forbidding them. And for somehow and some reason, we know that Diotrephes had some position of power in the church because he was able to put those brethren out of the church who didn't do what he said. It's really crazy to think that a person, that one person was able to gain a position in the church like this, that he had the authority to put people out of the church who didn't do what he thought they should do. It's very abusive. Seems hard to believe that this could happen, but beloved, I assure you, it does. It does. More than you know. More than you know. Thousands upon thousands of churches have Diotrephes people in their midst, and some of them gain and garner the support to be put into leadership. They get the power. They rise up with a goal of putting those people under them in a goal to get the praise, and if it doesn't happen, then they put them out of the church. It doesn't come necessarily in a formal manner. It comes in an informal manner. It's what I call passive-aggressive. And yes, I'm using a psychological term. But what does that mean? It means they become passive-aggressive. They're aggressive in how they do that, and they're very passive. They just kind of stand back, and they let things go. They let ministries flop. They get really snooty, and they get pouty, and they become rude at times. Sometimes they can even get hostile. They do it clandestinely. They do it slanderously. It comes aggressively and passively through a Diotrephes-like person. Makes me think of a candidation application I was looking through when I was doing candidation. I was looking at Grace Community Church and Master Seminary. When they'd send their guys out, they had questions that they would send out to churches that were looking for pastors to come. And one of the questions that they had on there was, have there been any secret meetings in the church where the pastor wasn't involved? That's a great question, isn't it? You know how many pastors have been thrown out by those secret meetings? Lots of them. Secret meetings, clandestinely working it out how we can get rid of this person. That's what we're dealing with here. That's how they're put out of the church. You know, beloved, this is what happened to the great Charles Spurgeon. He was thrown out of his own church. You know, he was thrown out. He was voted out by his own brother-in-law, Charles Spurgeon. You know, that's what happened to Jonathan Edwards, the great thinker of that era, that time period, Jonathan Edwards of the Great Revival. He was thrown out of his church by a secret meeting. This is always happening, and it only takes one person to do it. What's the phrase? It only takes one bad apple to ruin a whole apple cart. And that's the situation here. How sad this is, don't you think? So how do you handle it when you have a Diotrephes-like spirit in the church? What do you do when you come across someone who's like Diotrephes? Well, John in verse 11 gives us the answer, but there's an answer that we find in his precepts, the precepts that he gives, our third point in our passage in verse 11, but also we got to go up to verse 10 because there's a precept there. How do you handle a proud person? Well, hopefully the leadership of the church will take care of the problem of the church. Verse 10, notice what he says. John writes, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. Hopefully, if there's a Diotrephes-like person in the church, the leadership of the church will take care of the problem. See, that was John's goal. John's goal was to come down and address this person named Diotrephes. He was not going to let this go. He was going to deal with the sin and confront the sin. And so what that really comes down to is hopefully the leadership of the church will remove the Diotrephes-like person that is in the church causing so many problems. But I will tell you, beloved, there are many churches who don't do it. Even the leaders don't do it. They're afraid. Hopefully you have a church that does that. But what do you do if you are not in leadership? What if you don't have that ability? Well, John gives us a principle or precept that we can apply on how to deal with Diotrephes-like people. Look at verse 11. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. How do you handle a Diotrephes-like demeanor? Well, you make sure that you don't model their lifestyle, their attitudes, their actions. You're careful not to imitate what they're doing. Notice the word, do not imitate, the word mimeomai. It speaks of literally mimicking. Don't mimic their attitudes and their actions. That means you need to make sure that you govern the desires of your heart. You make sure that your motives are right. You check your actions. You have close people in your life that are willing to show you areas of weakness. You want to mimic those that are good, that do what is good. Notice John says, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. You mimic those. You make sure that you seek to be first in the manner by which Christ says you become first. Matthew 20, verse 25, he says this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." That's Diotrephes. "It is not this way among you," or "it shall not be this way among you," Jesus said, "but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." How do you deal with the Diotrephes-like spirit? In the church, you don't mimic them, you mimic Christ. You seek to become first in the manner in which Christ said, and that is you be a servant and you be a slave of the brethren. You model Christ. And the reason you don't want to become proud is because of what John says there, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And that's because the one who does good is of God, but the one who does evil has not seen God. You see what John is doing? He is characterizing this person, Diotrephes, and what is he saying? He's really indicting him. He's saying Diotrephes has not seen God. He's lost. We have an actual, literal, real person named Diotrephes who had these characteristics ongoing in his life, and John says he's lost. He's not seen God. It's a very serious charge. But he's also bringing out the good example. We've seen Gaius, his faithfulness to the truth, his love of the brethren, his support of the work of the truth. Model him because he is of God. He's saved. This is no small thing. We can learn from both good and bad examples. There's one more thing I want to add to this, though. What do you do if you personally have a Diotrephes like spirit? You love to be first. You like to brag about yourself. You want the praise. You want the preeminence. You want to self-protect. You want to serve yourself. It's all about you. What do you do? Maybe you fit into that category. Well, there's only one thing reserved for you to do. There's only one thing that you really can do, and that is you need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. See, that was the problem with Diotrephes. He was lost. He had never fully submitted his life to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd never truly repented of his pride. He never threw up the white flag and surrendered. He continued on in his arrogance. He had a form of the knowledge of the truth. He was like what it says in the epistles. He was always learning of the truth, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because he was disobedient. There's only one thing to do, repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask for his grace, cast yourself upon his mercy, and be saved. Really, that is it. I pray that you would do that now. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you would give your life to him. If you do know the Lord, I pray that you would be diligent to pursue humility over pride.